taught a series of lessons on the Holy Spirit. And then back in Salt Lake City, oh wow, that would have been a long time ago, 88, 89, somewhere in that time frame, taught a series of lessons on the fruit of the Spirit. And we're constantly, when we teach and preach, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And lately, in our church, I've heard some people, they've asked questions about the Holy Spirit, or they've made comments about the Holy Spirit. And I thought, you know, what I'd like to do is something brand new, that is all new material for me, not taking anything I've used before, but starting from scratch, and go to the Bible and find out what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. Now, that is, as you will see here in just a minute, truly an overwhelming task, and we won't be able to succeed as much as we would like. But then, on the other side of that coin, it is the only way to find out the truth is to look at the Bible. That's what the Bible says. Amen? I will tell you, of all the doctrines today that we bump into that are being taught wrong, things that are falsely taught, the Holy Spirit's just got to be at the top of the list. That and baptism is way up there as well. But what people think about the Holy Spirit. And so hopefully we can be honest with the Bible, and what we can do is learn what the Bible says and then apply that. And folks, we'll come to a place in the book of Corinthians here after we get going where Paul gives instructions, and he says, if anybody thinks they're spiritual, what they must do is they must accept the fact that what Paul has said is the commandments of God. And then Paul gives some instructions about things about the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to see those. But if it's not in the Bible, it's not true. Amen? Amen. Or if God wanted us to know it, he put it in the Bible. So make sure you've got a handout. Please be faithful to these lessons. And we'll be doing this for a little while here. One of the things I'm going to be doing is looking at what the Lord Jesus Christ taught the disciples about the Holy Spirit. And I'm also going to look at, and I've been doing this study in the last couple of weeks, is what the Old Testament says about the Holy Spirit. And then we'll come and we'll look at what the New Testament says about the Holy Spirit as we see the most action from the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And I'll put this all together and make sure that we're practicing and understanding what the Bible says. I'm really fascinated by Acts chapter 19 for several reasons, but you'll see why when I begin to read here. And so Acts chapter 19, I'm going to begin reading in just a moment in verse 1. Let me ask you to do this for me, if you would. Please pray that folks would be faithful to attend Sunday school and church during this time. Amen? And if you can make it to all these lessons, I think we'll all learn something together. And I'll talk about that some more in just a minute. But here we go, Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, a fascinating passage. At that time, it came to pass, it says it came to pass, that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And then Paul went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning that we can be here. Lord, we know that unless you teach us that what we do is in vain. And Lord, I just want to be a mouthpiece and direct folks to what the Bible says and help them to see it there. God, I thank you that you've given us this time. I pray you'd let us use it wisely. And we know that if we will listen, that you'll teach us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A little box on the handout on the front. I'm going to read it to you just to give you a sense of how crazy things have gotten in our day. There's a man named Tony Miano. He's a retired veteran from the L.A. Sheriff's Department. And he tells what happened in his church when he was a young Christian. He says, the pastor stepped behind his pulpit and told the congregation there would be no sermon this morning. Instead, he was going to turn his pulpit over to members of the congregation who spent the better part of the weekend at a conference at a church called Anaheim Vineyard. One by one and couple by couple, elders and their wives and other leaders in the church stepped up to the pulpit to share what they experienced at the conference. They testified of what they called extraordinary moves of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. They described uncontrollable laughter, the feeling of physical drunkenness, people barking like dogs and quacking like ducks. Yes, quacking like ducks. And as people shared their testimonies, other in the congregation laughed, but they weren't laughing at what was being, but they weren't laughing at what was being said. They were laughing at what they'd heard. And I just want you to know, I've been born-again Christian now since I was a child, and the Holy Spirit that I know doesn't make people quack like a duck. And but again, I understand that, first of all, you may, younger Christians here, younger people here, you may think, hey, this is a subject I'm pretty good at, I know a lot about this. Some of the older of us would say, you know, I've studied this before. I want to ask you to do something with me, and that is, let's see what the Bible says. Amen? Amen. Now, there's no doubt about it. I've been going through the Old Testament a lot of the time. When the Holy Spirit came on somebody, or, you know, came in to indwell somebody in the Old Testament, they prophesied. We need to understand what that word prophesied means. In the New Testament, we're going to look at the subject of tongues and what are tongues and so forth. And but interestingly enough, most of what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit doesn't deal with either of those subjects. And we're going to find out, and we'll do it together. So let's look at the handout. I do have 1 John 5:8 at the top. He says, there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. You may know that 1 John 5, 7, and 8 are the proof text, if you will, the go-to passage in the Bible to demonstrate what we call the Trinity. Although there is never the word Trinity in the Bible, we use that abbreviation or that buzzword, I guess you can call it, as a just representation of what we know God to be. And three in one. Isaiah says there's one God, there's one God, there's one God. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And so when you start to study the Trinity, in the beginning, God created. And the interesting thing about that passage in Genesis chapter 1 is, a little later on actually, God says, let us make man in our own image. Us? That's plural. Amen. So we understand, and I'm not going to talk about the Trinity a whole lot, but the Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Amen? Just plain old Bible. The Bible commands us in Matthew 28 to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that's why we baptize the way we do. So let's go look into this. And I'm reading from the handout now, if I could, please. For the purpose of being sure that we learn the truth and do not mix it with error or false teaching, let's assume for now, as best as we can, I realize this is hard, but let's assume we know nothing about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit or the Comforter or so forth. Just try to ignore and forget experiences or former lessons we may have had. And we may also insist that anything we learn about the Holy Spirit is backed up by specific scripture. Amen? That's why God gave us the Bible. And we're going to use the Authorized Version because it's the one that's pure. The reason we want to avoid things that we may have learned in the past, such as experiences we have had, opinions we've heard, books we've read, and so on, is there's a lot of false teaching about the Holy Spirit that cannot be found or proved in the Bible. And I would extend that there's a lot of false teaching in other areas that we probably have heard, and we heard it taught or preached, and it was an opinion rather than a Bible fact. And then later on, we found out, well, wait a minute, that's not right. So you got to be careful. That's why God gave us a Bible. Amen? And you got to spend time in your Bible. You should know your Bible so you can find the truth. I know it's going to be difficult to completely dismiss what we've heard or seen in the past, especially any experiences we may have had. But let's try to do that rather than to come to the subject with something that may be wrong. In other words, let's try to be unbiased. Let's just look at what the Bible says. Look at what Jesus taught. Look at what the Old Testament teaches. Look at what we see the Holy Spirit doing in the New Testament, especially as described in the epistles and in the book of Acts and so on. And let's learn from that. I got to caution you, be very careful who or what teaches you. Even your own experiences can sometimes mislead us. I've talked to people and they said, I had a dream. And the dream thus and so, and it was very real to them. And I've had some dreams and they were very real to me. But folks, if it doesn't agree with the Bible, it's wrong.
Amen.
Yes. Amen? And if the Bible says it, that settles it. That's what it is. And then what will get us in trouble the most, I think, if we're honest with the Bible, is two things, really. Sometimes we read a verse and we overlook what it's trying to teach us. Now, we need God to help us in that, in not to miss things. Amen? And then sometimes what happens when we study is we read a verse, we misunderstand what God's trying to teach us. And so we do need for God to guide us. It is possible to misuse the Bible, isn't it? And I come from Salt Lake City. I know a group up there that misuses it habitually. And I'm just telling you, you got to be careful how you interpret the Bible. I won't teach you on a class on interpretation, but I will give you the golden rule of interpretation. And that is if the obvious sense makes sense, seek no other sense. That's a little saying we have. In other words, when you read the Bible and the Bible says it, that settles it. Now, sometimes the Bible speaks in symbolic language, doesn't it? But when we know the Bible is speaking clearly, we apply the Bible clearly. Amen? And yes, sir? Satan quoted scripture to the Lord Jesus Christ each time he tempted him. Satan knows the Bible. Exactly. Satan quoted scripture to Jesus before Jesus quoted scripture to Satan. So, yeah, we have to be careful how we use the Bible. All right. So, today is not the most exciting of the lessons, but I want to get a couple of things out of the way, and it'll give you a sense of what I'm doing as I prepare for these lessons. Now, if you wanted to study something in the Bible, okay, you've got your Bible, and I give you a subject like, let me think of a subject, tithing. Okay, I give you the Bible and I give you the subject of tithing and I say to you, here is your assignment. I want you to tell me what the Bible teaches about tithing. What are you going to do? What's the common logical, common sense way of approaching a question like that? What does the Bible teach about tithing? What are you going to do? Yeah, Linda. Okay, and what are you going to look up? Tithe. Okay, exactly. You're going to do a word study, aren't you? All right. And not a bad idea. Is it true that the Bible talks about giving in some places and doesn't use the word tithe?
Yes. Yep.
Okay. So ultimately, you have to look at more than just one word, don't you? So you might look up another word. What's another good word for tithe?
Alms.
Alms. Okay. What else?
Offering.
Offering. That's what I was thinking of. There's a lot of times the Bible talks about an offering. And you would agree with me if we thought about it, we said, okay, let's see, tithe, and we got to take care of the singular and the plural, so tithe or tithes, offering or offerings, alms, it's going to be hard, but we'd look up the word give. The word give probably occurs in the Bible over 1,000 times. That's going to get you in trouble. We'd pick some words, and we'd study those words, and at the end of that study, you probably would have a pretty good idea what it's all about, wouldn't you? You agree? You might miss a few, but here's what we know about the Bible. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. So if I found 80% of the verses about a subject, I may not have it all sealed up, but I'm getting pretty close. And I've mentioned to you, one of the easy words to study in the Bible is the word baptize. Fascinating. I'll take a time, and this is a little rabbit trail here. When the translators were working on the authorized version of the Bible, one of the things that they were that they chose to do was to use certain words that had become familiar to Christians without, how can I explain this, without translating them, okay? For example, the word baptize is a word that came to the English language directly from the Greek word baptizo. They sound a lot alike, don't they? There are words like that in the Bible, and baptize is one of them. And so every time the Bible talks about baptism, it uses that word baptize. And that's a word that's kind of unique to Christianity, isn't it? Or at least to religion. And so if I was to look up the word baptize in all of its forms, baptize, baptism, baptized, and so forth, I can find all of those. It doesn't take that long. And then each time I see that word, I can say, well, let's see what's going on here. Let's see who got baptized. Let's see what happened first. Let's see why they got baptized. You understand what I'm saying? And what you'd find out is it really isn't that hard. I think there are only about, if I remember correctly, 8 or 10 or 12 times that the Bible talks about somebody being baptized. And now I can read those stories and I can see something. Were any of them saved by baptism? No, they were all believers. Were any of them infants? Not a one. And then I can look and see how they were baptized. And Jesus came up out of the water. The Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, he said, here is water. It wasn't that they didn't have a canteen with them, but here was enough water to get down into and be baptized. So you can see what baptism is, can't you? And again, if that's the way they did it in the Bible, that's the way I want to do it. Amen? So it's not that easy with the Holy Spirit, and I'll show you why. Okay, here we go. The Holy Spirit, the titles that the Bible uses. There are a number of different descriptions or titles given to the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Now, this is interesting. The phrase, excuse me, Holy Ghost appears in the Bible 89 times, all in the New Testament. All right? First in Matthew 1, last in Jude 20. 81 of those 89 times, the word ghost appears, it refers to the Holy Ghost. Okay, so if I look at every single time the word ghost appears in the Bible, let's just look up that word ghost and see what we can find. All of them, except for 8, describe the Holy Ghost. The other 8, and I've got them listed here for you if you want to look them up, refer to a situation where somebody is dying, okay? The other 8 times address the departure of the Spirit from the body, either when Jesus or somebody else died. For example, turn to Matthew chapter 27. You're right there in Acts anyway. Let's look at that. Matthew 27. Let's go back a few books. That's really not the best example I could have picked, but it'll work. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. I just want to make sure I don't confuse you, because I'll explain myself in a minute. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Ah, that's a good one. Acts chapter 5. You there? Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? And they lied. Interesting. Who'd they lie to? The Holy Ghost. Verse 3, it says, Satan, fill thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. And so in verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. I'll talk about that word ghost here in just a minute and give you some details about that. But that's not the Holy Spirit there. Would you agree with me? That's the spirit of Ananias is what that is. And we're not going to get into ghost stories in this lesson, by the way. I've heard some good ones, but I've never had the experience. And even if I had, I got to wonder what I saw. So we'll just stick with the Bible. Are there any ghost stories in the Bible? Careful. Yeah, where?
In the Old Testament.
Yeah, what happens?
Somebody called up...
Saul, Samuel.
Saul, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, and Samuel said, why have you disquieted me? So explain that one. That's what the Bible says, that this was it, was she a witch, wasn't she? And yeah, and she conjured up the spirit of Samuel, and he came and talked to Saul and chewed him out one more time. And yeah, there's some interesting things that take place. But this ghost in these eight verses is meant the spirit leaving the body. When you step into eternity, when Dan Ball, a couple of weeks ago, when his life on this earth ended, his cancer-riddled body laying there on that couch in his home, laid there, and his spirit departed from his body. And I don't know what perception the spirit has. I haven't been through that yet. I don't know if the spirit can see things as it goes or what. But the spirit leaves the body. And God takes, the Bible says, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. So the first thing Dan Ball saw was the Lord Jesus Christ. But the spirit, if you've ever seen, I remember the first time I ever saw a person who was deceased. When I saw a deceased person, the first thing I thought was, they're not there anymore. There's the body's there, but the person's not there anymore. So that's what these other eight verses are talking about. The rest of them, 81 of these, are the Holy Ghost. And the reason I've shied away from Matthew 27:50 is because what spirit indwelt the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? What spirit was that?
It's the Holy Spirit,
right? Only the Holy Spirit, not two spirits. There wasn't a spirit of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit.
Amen?
And so, technically, Matthew 27:50, when Jesus yielded up the ghost, that is the Holy Spirit there. But anyway, you get what I'm trying. I've beaten the horse to death here. 81 times the word ghost appears. The New Testament talks about the Holy Ghost. So we can study those 81 verses, can't we? Interesting thing you'll see. To give up the ghost in the Old Testament is mentioned. Lamentations or Jeremiah, same thing. It's a description of death. Now, this is curious. The word ghost and the word spirit, they are synonymous. They mean the same thing. In fact, this will kind of throw you for a loop. The word in Greek is the word pneuma. What do you hear? When you think of the word pneuma? What does that remind you of? I think of a pneumatic tire. Pneumatic. Pneuma. It's filled with air. My dad told me a funny story. He grew up in New Mexico and in the early 1900s, and he had an old man that was a relative of his. I don't know if it was an uncle or something, a grandfather maybe. Anyway, this old man had bought a car, and very few people had cars back then. And this old man had bought a car, and he pulled up to the station to get gas. And the fellow at the station was putting the gas in his car, and he says to the old man, he says, your spare tire doesn't have any air in it. You want me to fill it up for you? And the old man says, that car's already hauling around a whole bunch. I don't need 39 pounds of air also. Doesn't realize that 39 pounds of air doesn't mean it weighs that much. But anyway, so a pneumatic tire filled with air. We'll talk about that some more here. Let's look at that. In the Bible, your New Testament was translated from what language? New Testament was written in
Greek.
And interestingly, it's called the Koine Greek, which means common Greek. I'm going to talk about that word in my morning message today. And it was translated from Greek into English. And when it was translated, the word pneuma in Greek, and I will tell you that it's the same word, pneuma, sometimes is translated ghost, and sometimes it's translated spirit. And you say, why? Because God wanted it that way. I don't know.
Amen.
I just know that when you look at the word pneuma, I've got the statistics there from Strong's Concordance. 111 times is translated spirit, 89 translated ghost, and then there's some other references there as well. Pneuma means ghost, it means spirit. There is no difference. We do have words in English that where two words mean exactly the same thing, and that's fine by me. One of the things the King James translators did, understanding that we believe God was involved in that translation in preserving, not inspiring, but preserving the Word of God, is that they chose to use a rich vocabulary. So sometimes they'll translate a Greek word one way and sometimes another, and doesn't bother me a bit. That's the way they did it. It does make it a little more challenging for us now because, and I do have a piece of software where I can look up Greek words, but it's really kind of tricky. So I just use the English words. I look up all the times I see the word ghost, classify them here. I read the 89 of them, and I said, okay, which one is this? Is this a Holy Ghost, or is this another ghost? And 81 of them talk about the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Ghost. Yes, sir?
Didn't Jesus refer to wind when he raised
Lazarus? Oh, better than that.
Is that the same wind we're talking about here?
John chapter 3 is the one you want, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. He did. When the Lord Jesus Christ was explaining the Holy Ghost to Nicodemus, remember Nicodemus came by night, and Jesus said, you must be born again? And then Jesus, and we can look at it in a minute, and Jesus said, you know, you're a leader, a spiritual leader, and you don't know these things? He used wind as an illustration of the Holy Spirit, didn't he? I think that's the one you're thinking of.
Well, I'm thinking of when he raised Lazarus, when he spoke before he called Lazarus forth, didn't he mention, come from the four corners?
I don't remember. Well, let's save that one for, yeah, I'll look that up for you. I'd be glad to look at that. We've only got about 10 minutes, and I want to try to get through this a little further. Okay, so are you with me so far? I'm just trying to give you some ideas of the titles. Holy Ghost is one of them. Holy Spirit is another one of them. Again, the word pneuma, it means ghost, it means spirit. In its lower form, it means wind. And in John 3:8, Jesus used that illustration. He says, you cannot see the wind, but you can see the effect of the wind. Turn to page 2, please. So the Greek word pneuma is sometimes translated ghost, 89 times, and sometimes translated spirit, 100 times. That doesn't include the Old Testament, which was written in what language?
In Hebrew.
Hebrew and a little bit of Aramaic, but Hebrew and Aramaic and Hebrew are very similar. The phrase Holy Spirit appears only 7 times in the Bible, 3 in the Old Testament, 4 in the New. Sometimes both words are capitalized, sometimes one, sometimes neither. Remember, Hebrew and Greek don't deal with capital letters the way English does. They use capital letters in a different way. This is a little bit deep, but for those of you that have questions about how the New Testament was translated, sometimes you'll see the word spirit and it'll have an uppercase S and sometimes a lowercase S. Be careful with that. Try to read the context and see what it's talking about. Anyway. So often the Bible calls the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit by other titles. Here are some of them. 4 times in John chapter 14 through 16, which we're going to study in depth, he's called the Comforter. That's exciting to me. We need comfort. Where are you going to get comfort? From the Holy Spirit. I wonder how that works. Well, we ought to find out, shouldn't we? And so we'll look into that. Is sometimes, 26 times, he's called the Spirit of God. The very first time in Genesis 1:2, the last time in 1 John 4:2. Again, the capitalization varies, and we don't worry about that. The Spirit occurs 250 times in the Bible, and sometimes, but not always, refers to the Holy Ghost. For example, Revelation 22:17 is obviously the Holy Ghost, but Revelation 21:10 refers to the Spirit of John. The Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of the Lord, 31 times. The difference there is whether or not it's the 4 letters capitalized or just the first one. Once again, Spirit, not necessarily always capitalized. Don't worry about that. There are other phrases used to describe the Holy Spirit. For example, the phrase, my Spirit, in Genesis 6:3. Spirit of truth is used 4 times to refer to the Holy Ghost. So I'm summing this up for you. Because all these different ways are used in the Bible to talk about the Spirit of God, the word study is a little bit difficult. So, for example, when we look at the Old Testament teaching about the Holy Spirit, here's what I did, and I'm not quite done, but I'm close. I took the word Spirit every single time it occurs in the Old Testament. There are hundreds of them. And then I read the verses one at a time. Is this the Holy Spirit or is it another spirit? If it's the Holy Spirit, I kept the verse. If it's the other spirit, I tossed the verse out. And I wound up with a list of, I forgot how many verses now, a couple of hundred it seems like. And then I go through those one by one to see what the Bible's teaching us. And again, I cannot be comprehensive. I may miss something. But you'll see some exciting things when we go through that Old Testament study about the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's how we're going to approach this. You understand? We're going to look at what the Bible has to say. In the Old Testament, we can do pretty well looking at the word Spirit. In the New Testament, you've got to go further than that because of all these differences. We can't just study the word Spirit. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible over 450 times because it could be the Spirit of God or some other spirit. For example, the Spirit of Jacob in Genesis 45:27. And then there are references to the Holy Spirit that don't use the word Spirit at all. So ultimately, you just about got to read the whole Bible to get the doctrine straight. We're going to go through a lot of verses, all right? We're going to get enough of it that you're going to see pretty clearly. And then, will you agree with me, if someone is teaching something that the Bible doesn't teach, the Bible's right. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I'm going to stop right there and just make a couple of comments, and we'll finish up this last section next week because I want to spend some time on what is a spirit. But here's the interesting thing. The very first time the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Bibles in Genesis chapter 1. The Bible says, in fact, turn there if you would, we'll finish here. Genesis chapter 1.
Verse 2.
But you were close. Genesis 1 and verse 2. Let me just begin reading in verse 1. By the way, I believe this.
Amen.
In the beginning, God created.
Amen.
Amen?
Right.
First five words in the Bible. Someone says, what's wrong with the teaching of evolution? Well, here's what's wrong. It calls God a liar.
Yeah.
And if the first five words in the Bible are not the truth, or any of the rest of them the truth, we don't know. But I know the first five are true.
Amen.
A politician who I will not name because I don't need to give her any more press than she gets already, recently criticized another politician, and she said, well, this man is so foolish, he doesn't even believe in evolution. Who's foolish?
Yeah.
The fool hath said in his heart there is no God. So we know who's foolish if you don't believe there's a God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was present and is an element or an agent or a contributor, let's say, can't find the right word, in creation.
Amen.
Now, John chapter 1 says this about Jesus. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You say, well, Pastor, who was there at creation, Jesus or the Holy Spirit? Yes.
Yeah.
Right? All right, now here's my thought, and I'm done. I know almost everyone here today. Praise God. We are saved by faith in Christ.
Amen.
And the Bible says in Ephesians that when you got saved, that you received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is proof of your salvation. Now, does that mean we can't sin? Oh, I wish it did, but it does not. Does that mean our spirit cannot rise up and do wicked things? I don't know about you, but mine does.
Yeah. Amen.
But I know this, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that was able to make creation possible, to make creation happen, the force, the magnitude, I won't get into it. It's just an astounding thing. Don't you think that the same Spirit that can create, if it lives, if that Spirit lives in you, would make a difference?
Amen.
Amen? I do. We'll say, well, Pastor, why aren't we all sinless then? Because you still live in a body of flesh. This is kind of a logical next lesson after the one we just studied, because we talked about sanctification, we talked about the flesh. When you realize how powerful the Holy Spirit is, you got saved and the Spirit of God came into you, but you still have evil thoughts. You still say bad things. You still get angry. I do. It's wrong, but we still do those kind of things. So the Holy Spirit working in us does not make us perfect, but he sure tugs us that way, doesn't he?
Amen.
Amen? So that When you get saved, someone says, well, you know, to be saved, you got to clean yourself up. That's never going to happen. You can't even clean yourself up after you're saved. When you get saved, what you do is you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sins. And he has the power to do that because he paid for them on the cross. Amen. And he died and was buried. And the fact that he rose again, sin is what keeps you dead. When he rose again, that's proof that the sin was dealt with. There's no more sin to deal with. It's done. He rose again. And we are alive in Christ. Holy Spirit dwells in us, works in us. And that doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means God's working on us. And there's a great verse that you might remember in Romans chapter 8. And sometimes people misuse this verse, but it says we are predestined. In other words, it is determined beforehand. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son.
Amen.
God's working on us. The devil's trying to stop that process, but God's working on us. And when you got saved, the Spirit of God came and dwelt in you, and he's going to work on you until from now, he'll be with you for all eternity. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Amen?
Yes.
So, we're going to study this some more, and looking at the Spirit, we'll begin with that next week, and then we'll start looking at what the Old Testament teaches us. And interesting things I'm seeing in the Old Testament, quite often when you take a section of verses, there are exactly seven times the Spirit of God's mentioned. It's kind of fascinating. I'll show you some of those. But we'll look at the Old Testament. We'll look at what Jesus taught. We'll look at what happened in the New Testament. Look at some of the misconceptions that people have today. But I'm really trying to focus on what does the Bible say. When I was a little boy, I went to a church in New Mexico. And this pastor told a story that I remembered. The story was about a man that was going to work for the government identifying counterfeit currency. He went to the school, and day after day after day after day in the school, they studied and studied and studied. He'd been there about 6 or 8 weeks, and he went home for a break. And his dad asked him, his dad said, hey, how's the school? He said, it's amazing. He said, we spend all day long studying day after day after day after day. And his dad said, well, what does counterfeit currency look like? And he says, I don't know. All I've seen is the real thing. And the point is, when you know the real thing, you can spot the counterfeit, can't you? Amen? And then it's your business. If you want to trade counterfeit currency, that's your business. I don't. I want the real thing. I want the real Holy Spirit. I want the real Bible.
Amen.
I want the real truth. And I don't deserve it. I don't have any goodness in myself, but God deserves it. Amen?